give it up for our worship team? Yeah. I'm so glad that you are here today. My name is Philip. I'm the senior pastor here, and on behalf of our staff and our leadership of this church, we're so glad that you are joining us today at Vertical Church, whether you're over in Hiawassee, in Abide, or online, or here in Morganton. We're glad that you're here. And today is going to be a little bit different of a day. We're in a series called The Elephant in the Room. And the idea of this series is there's some things that we don't tend to talk about a lot inside of churches, and they kind of come taboo, they kind of come be avoided, and we don't really talk about them. And if we don't talk about them, how in the world are we supposed to deal with them? And so today we're bringing out a panel. If you want to help give it up for Krista Miller and John Boss and Lisa Boss, they're going to be our panel today. Let's help them welcome them. Absolutely. And what we're going to be talking about today is, why do hard things happen to me after I started following Jesus? Because maybe you've discovered, you started following Jesus, and you're like, that's supposed to fix everything in my life, right? Have you ever maybe thought this or even heard this before? You may have been taught this before. And then all of a sudden, you're like, wait a minute. Some of the hardest stuff I've ever dealt with is after I started following Jesus. What do I do with that? How do I start to process through that? How do I start following Jesus, even in the midst of the hardest moments of my life? And so I wanted to bring up a panel, and you talk to some other people inside of our church, people you may recognize. Krista helps lead our women's ministry. You know Lisa from up on stage. John Boss helps in our tech bunker and has helped lead a community group. And they've all been through some really hard things in life. And we're going to talk about, how did you kind of deal with that, and how did you kind of move forward? Y'all ready for this? It's going to be good. All right. Man, it's good to see you guys. I'm glad you're here. We've been prepping this for a while, been talking about this for a while. So I just want us to start off with the first question. That is, how did you first come to follow Jesus? What did that moment really look like in life? How did that come about in your life? Krista, why don't you start us off?
Okay. I grew up in church, went just about every Sunday and a lot of Wednesdays, and it just seemed like a very natural transition for me to accept Jesus at the Bible school. So if you grew up in church, you know that Monday through Wednesday was all fun and games, and then Thursday they would, you know, share the gospel message and give you a chance to accept Jesus. And so I was sitting next to my friend Laura, and we were like, all right. And so there weren't any bells or whistles or, you know, any huge, big, you know, fireworks or anything. It just was a natural thing. And so very underwhelming at the time.
I don't know if it's underwhelming. It's powerful when you start to follow Jesus. So how old are you roughly when that happened?
I was probably 9.
Okay, yeah. Awesome. Yeah. Lisa, what about you? When did you first start to follow Jesus?
I was also raised in church. My dad was a minister, so we were in church every time the doors were open, and even when the doors weren't open, we were still there. And there's 6 kids in my family, and I loved being a preacher's kid. I thought it was great. And not all my siblings felt the same way, but that's another story. But it was when I was 8 years old. I remember my dad was preaching, and it was a Sunday night service, and I just knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that I needed Jesus. And I thought, if I die tonight, I'm not going to heaven. It just felt so real. And so I went forward when my dad gave the altar call. And the nice thing about having your father as your pastor was that he greeted me at the altar, and he would always come down behind the altar, and he knelt down, he pulled out his handkerchief, and he handed it to me, and he said, Lisa, what do you need Jesus to do for you today? And I said, I need Jesus as my Savior. I know I can't live without him. And so my dad prayed with me, so that started my journey with Jesus.
Awesome. I love it. John, what about you? How did you first come to follow Jesus?
Well, I was raised Catholic, and so I didn't really know anything about Christ. And my younger years, well, I was 23, but I was not a good guy. I was a biker. old 1948 Harley chopper and bad bars and everything, and paid a lot of money to feel bad. But, like Elmer Fudd, looking for love in all the wrong places. And so I was searching and searching. Fortunately, I like to read. And so I just found this book and seen it hanging around. So I just read it, and it was the late, great Planet Earth. And in there, he said, if you've read this far in the book or something like that, you might be interested. And I knew I needed the Lord. And so I was all alone in my bedroom, and I just prayed, and I received the Lord in my heart. And I just knew. It's like, I've got the Lord, I'm tied into God. And so the next thing is, I better find a Bible and see what the Bible says. And so that's how I started.
Roughly how old were you when that happened?
23.
23, okay, all right. So all of you following the Lord at some point in your story, but then there comes a point in your story you follow Jesus and life gets really hard. And if someone asked you, what would you say was the first moment after you began following Jesus that you would say, this was definitely a valley moment for me. This was something very hard, very difficult, and I really had to figure out, am I going to keep following Jesus through this difficulty? Was there a moment like that that ever existed in your time? And Crystal, why don't you start us off?
That's a loaded question for me.
Yes, it is.
Thank you. There have been lots of those moments. And so from this point, looking backwards, I guess the very first moment was when my grandmother became very ill. I felt very responsible for her sickness and death because I didn't pray correctly. Or not enough, or not the right words, or not at the right time of the day. And I obviously did not understand prayer very well at that point. But then moving forward, a couple of years later, God called Chris to seminary. And in the decision-making process of that, two of my other grandparents died. When we got to seminary, within 6 weeks, we had experienced things that I never dreamed that we would. I was in a bank robbery. Welcome to Fort Worth, Texas. That was fun. Gabe cut his foot really bad. He was 4 and a half, well, a little over 4. So you can imagine 48 stitches in a 4-year-old foot was a little traumatic, in a city where we didn't know people. We knew that's where the Lord wanted us. There was no doubt about that, but that was not the most fun day of our life. We doubled our bills and halved our salary. So that was fun too. Lots of macaroni and cheese and hot dogs, but we survived. Once we moved to Blairsville, everything rocked along. We were good. I had a friend who became very ill and at the ripe old age of 32 died because of a brain tumor. Right after that, my mother was diagnosed with lung cancer. A year later, she died. 18 months after that, I was diagnosed with cancer. And that really became the biggest line in the sand to that point. But it was not, I don't say all this so you'll think, oh my gosh, ooh, bless her heart. Because looking backwards, I don't know if you can do this, but for me, looking backwards, I can see so much faithfulness of the Lord and how, he gave me scripture. He gave me, somebody with wisdom or, just the right thing. A sermon or whatever. So when I was initially diagnosed, I was told lots of really good things. Oh, if you're going to have cancer, this is the kind to have. And I thought, oh, okay. Well, obviously, you've probably never had cancer. But my treatments were not the most fun thing in the world, but they weren't the worst thing that could happen either. And I was just told by several different people, oh, it's going to be fine. It's going to be fine. So it was. And I always told Chris I thought that I was going to be fine. Just the journey to get there was not going to be the most fun road to walk. And turned out I was right. So we rocked on. My cancer battle was over. 5 years later, I had the appointment, and the doctor looked at me. The kids went with us. Chris was there, and she said, "Your mom is cured." Woo! So we went right away and had a big old piece of chocolate cake to celebrate. That was lots of praise for that, yes. That was in February. In June, I was diagnosed with a recurrence of my cancer. And the kind of cancer that I had, if it came back, it would come back with a vengeance. And they did not lie, it really did. It became a life or death situation at that point. And that was the line, that was the biggest line. I had to, at that point, decide if I really believed that God was who he said he was or not. And that was quite the little battle between me and the Lord. We had lots of talks about that. And thankfully, I did okay. Chemo, remission, 5 years later, guess what? Except this time, I had a pandemic to go with my cancer recurrence, so that was a lot of fun, too. You remember good old 2020 when everybody was shut in, and that was probably the most lonely I've ever felt in my life, just because we were all closed in our house, and I love my family, and they love me, but sometimes you just want to see other people, don't you? So that just kind of continued the theme of, well, do you really believe what you say you do, or are you just, you know, giving lip service to the Lord or your relationship? And so those are the lines that have been drawn in the sand, and that's why I am where I am today.
Those are pretty big lines.
Yeah, scratches everywhere.
That does make a lot of sense.
All over the place.
So Lisa, what about you? What were some of the valley moments where you really started to think, is following Jesus really what I want to do?
I like what the scratches are everywhere, and it's like, I know life happens, doesn't it? Life happens a lot, and we all have different things that we go through, but we have the same God to help us through it. And I think that's what, even when we were all talking earlier, it's just the commonality of God is awesome, and he takes us through all these hard times. And if I go back to as a child, when I was 11 years old, my mom had a grand mal seizure, went into a deep depression that lasted 16 years, had a nervous breakdown, everything, spent several years in and out of mental hospitals. And it was a very hard time, because then the church that my dad was pastoring at, they decided they didn't want a pastor with a sick mom, or a sick wife, it was mom to me, a sick wife. And so the church voted my dad out, and we had to leave. And by then I was 12, and I was watching all this happening, and I thought, but I still love the church family. I love the church. And I just didn't understand what I coined then, mean Christians. I just didn't understand that. And we did end up moving farther up into northern Michigan, and the Lord healed a lot for us in our lives. But watching my mom and dad go through that, especially my dad, and the forgiveness that he just continually walked in towards the family, and just saying, you know, Lord, Lisa, we're just going to move on, and we're going to pack up, and we're going to go where God wants us to go, which we did. And so fast forward 35 years later, when that church was having a dedication service for their new building that my dad had bought the land for before we left, because the church was growing. That was kind of crazy. They asked Dad to come back and preach the celebration anniversary service, so my dad went back. And it's just, that was just his heart. I just love Jesus. I love people. And just that forgiveness. So I'm watching this as his child, grown now. And then fast forward, when my husband and I had gotten married back in 84, went to Bible college, and actually that's where he met John, so I've known John that long. And we go through Bible college, we're just kids. We go move up to Franklin, North Carolina, start pastoring. We have our four children, they're all very, very close in age. And when the fourth one was born, Brent started not feeling good. Well, in 1991, he was diagnosed with Langerhans disease, only the seventh adult to be diagnosed with it in the nation at the time. Then in 2007, he was diagnosed with thyroid cancer. And by this time, we were living up in Ohio and pastoring up there. And then with no warning at all, except lower back pain, Brent was diagnosed with stage 4 melanoma cancer of unknown origin. They couldn't find anything what started it. He was diagnosed with that at the beginning of the summer of 2012, and he passed away 84 days later. With us, my kids and myself, we were all gathered around the bed when he literally shot to heaven. It was just like the Lord, his hand was on that whole time. But it was just such a, you have all these dreams when we'd only been married 28 years, you know, our kids are now all grown, and it was just like, we had all these ideas of what we wanted to do in ministry. We were pastoring up there in Ohio. And after he passed away, another hard thing that happened is that the church turned on me. And even though they voted me in as pastor, they wanted me to be like my late husband. And my late husband was a very driven, type A, you know, just very, he walked in a room and everybody's just like, yay, he's here and he's going to fix everything. He just had that personality, and I don't. And I could not be him. And we lived in a small town, and they very publicly and cruelly slandered and pushed me out. And I lasted 3 years there and said it's time to go. But the awesome thing was, is like learning from the past what my dad went through. I'm going to learn from the past, and I'm just going to forgive you and love you and go on for wherever God wants us to go in ministry.
What about you, John? Where was some of the valley moments for you?
That life became hard is when I said, I do. That's kind of a joke because my wife was great. But her mother was horrible. I mean, the mother-in-law jokes? They're real. They're true. Okay? And her problem was she brought her job home with her, and she was a nurse in a psych ward. Tough crowd. But so she made my life miserable. And my wife got cancer, and it was pretty quick. And she was on her deathbed when, her mother had disowned her because she wouldn't divorce me. And so she came to see, she was talked into come to see her daughter before she died, an only child. And so when they came to visit at the deathbed, she attacked me. And after my wife died, she called and she left a message that she was so glad that I lost my wife. And she was happy that God took her from me. And so my wife dying was basically the start of life getting really hard, because I'm just going to have to hit on some mountaintops, and I can't get into every single situation, but you know, dealing with her, she tried to sue me. I was a firefighter, and a large department, and she called the chief to get me fired. She called the police on me. And so I'm trying to deal with the death of my wife, and so then the wheels kept falling off. I was swindled out of $156,000 just 2 weeks after she died. I was a real estate investor, and so an oil company just lied. And so then I lost my investment properties, and I couldn't go back to work as a firefighter. She died in my arms, and I just seen too many things, too many mangled people, and, you know, watching people die in your hands. You're working on person, and, you know, help me, boys. And I remember the first time that happened, and the guy just, he was sitting on, you know, tripod position, can't breathe. And he just looked at me, and he went, bam, and he fell backwards dead. And, you know, that after years, that started taking its toll, and it's like, I just can't go back. And so I figured I'd just build up my real estate business. And then the market crashes. It was back in 07. And so I lost all my investment properties. I had $1 million house, and that was gone. Lost that. My pets died. I couldn't find work. No one was hiring. No matter what I tried to do, and sometimes it was even down to the point where I didn't know where my next meal was coming from. You know, I was selling furniture. We had a vacation house up here in Murphy, and so the furniture down there, I was just trying to sell it, and I had to move up here, and I was fixing to lose this house too, but fortunately I found work, and so I could redo the mortgage. But there's also the mental stress of people, like, you know, mean Christians. I was accused of being lazy because I couldn't work, and so I was just lazy, and I had no faith. I was doing everything wrong, and one person, not even my mother-in-law, said I deserve everything I got coming to me. So, you know, it was bad upon bad upon bad upon bad, and that lasted years. I was in no man's land for a long time, so.
Hearing those moments that really are, some of you, you know, as you explain, you're like, I think I found the bottom of the valley, and then you're like, wait, no, here's a staircase, and I'll guess I'll go down this as well while we're here, just for fun. So in these moments that get so hard, and now you're even explaining in your testimony, you know, some of the experiences you've had, you've dealt with people who say they follow Jesus, and they've been some of the hardest people to deal with in your hardest moments, a place where you really would love to see someone rally around you, and iron sharpens iron, and someone really spurring you on in love and good deeds, and it's not necessarily happening with some of the people you're dealing with. So you take that, you know, Christians who maybe aren't, you know, being there for you in the hardest moments, and then on top of that is the hardest moments. When those things collide together, how in the world do you still go, I'm still going to follow Jesus? You know, because there may be someone online or in Hiawassee or are here right now, and they may not be going through exactly what you're going through, but man, they can relate to how you felt. And so in those moments, how do you keep following Jesus? You know, John, why don't you start us? In those moments, how did you move forward? You're still up on a stage at some point, so something's happened where you still follow Jesus.
Well, it was really at the darkness was incredibly dark. I didn't have any children, and I had to move up here to Murphy, and I didn't know a soul. And I was utterly alone. Everything I tried to do failed. Job possibilities. I sent my application around the country, and I have a pretty good-looking application, or resume. You know, I've done a lot, and it was just utter darkness, to where there was nothing. You know, when I'd see a glimmer of light, you know, they say it was the train at the end of the tunnel, it just ran me over. I mean, kicked in my gut time after time. Everything failed. It was like I was on the backside of the desert, and no matter what I did was a fail. And, depression, there was no hope. There was no getting out of this. And it's like literally prayed every single night that God would not let me wake up in the morning. I just, you know, had nothing to live for, nothing at all. It was then like, why don't I just kill myself? And the only reason I didn't pull the trigger was because I wanted to see my wife smile. I knew I'd see her again, and I wanted to see a twinkle in her eye, smile on her face, and that's not a legacy that I wanted to leave her. And so I got to the point where I was praying, and I was kneeling down, and I was just praying and worshiping the Lord, and Lord, you're good, you're wonderful, you're worthy of worship, and I'm worshiping you, God, you're so good. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit spoke to me, and he said, "Am I?" And I sat back with my back against the wall, and I gave it a good long thought, because look around. Am I good God to treat you this way? And so I thought and contemplated, and I said, "Yes, you are a good God, because the Bible doesn't lie, and it says that he is our shepherd, but more than that, he's our good shepherd." And I thought, "Lord, whether I live or die, I'm yours, and I will die in faith." And Job said the most profound statement of faith in the Bible. He said, "Though you slay me, yet will I serve you," or trust you, depends on translation. And so I thought, I'm here. And in God, I know you love me. I know it. I had to. And I realized I can't shepherd myself. I have to surrender and put my life in him, in his hands, because he's a good shepherd. I can't do this on my own. Everything I tried to do was a fail. And so I got okay. You know, I got okay. I figured, I mean, I'd been dating, and it was like 6 years now. And it was like, so what if I die? What does that matter? It's like, I'm just going to go to heaven, and if I don't, God's my shepherd. He's going to take care of me. So I came to that point where I was content. And, lo and behold, there's mutual friends like Brent, me, and another guy were friends at college. And so I kept hanging out with that guy. He lived up in Nashville. And so his wife said, John, have you considered Lisa Page? And I'm, oh, no, yeah, I'm not dating any, yeah, I'm, no, no, no. And so I Facebook stalked her. It's like, oh, this girl is pretty. So God, he didn't pass me by. God didn't pass me by. I wasn't thinking of anything that he forgot. And faith has to be tested, and that's okay. So I just want to say that Jesus is even better than his promises. He's even better than the blessings. He's even better than the things he does. Jesus is even better than that. So the Lord redeem me. And like Job, blessed beyond measure. So.
Amen. Lisa, what about you? You know, you're up on the stage, you shared everything you've been through. Not only have you been through, and you're still up here as part of our worship team and leading people in worship. How do you go from what you've been through towards showing up on a Sunday and go, I want to help people worship the Lord?
Because it all boils down to, it's all about Jesus. And he is faithful. I say that a lot of times, like texting people, texting stuff. It's like, how are you doing? It's like, great, God is faithful, because he is, through every little thing and through every huge thing. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I know I can run to him in everything. And it's like that when you're walking through all those times, because you don't know, you know, once that problem starts, once those scratches hit, it's like, I don't know how long this is going to last. And I think sometimes that does something to me. It's like, I want it to be over, Lord. I don't know how long this is going to last. But the awesome thing is the Lord is with you every step of the way. And I remember after Brent passed away, I would get up in the morning and I would literally feel like I was walking through 3 feet of mud, because just, I didn't want to go forward. I didn't want to move. It was just, everything was just too heavy. And I remember just praying, Lord, I just need you. I can't do this on my own. And still today, I can't do this on my own. I need Jesus every step of the way. And just going forward in the Lord and trusting him. And I remember right after Brent passed away, I was doing my Bible reading, and I was in Joshua. And you know the first chapter starts out, verse 2, Moses, my servant, is dead. And I just dropped my Bible in my lap and bawled. Because I thought, Lord, Brent, your servant is dead. Now what? Now what is going to become of me? Now what? And I just didn't know what was ahead. But then as you read through that first, you know, 9 verses that he ends it with, be strong and courageous. I will be with you wherever you go. And I thought, okay, Lord, right now you're with me, and you will be with me in the future. Whatever that holds, I don't know, but I can trust God. And just walking in that, I will trust God. When people are saying things, you know what, Lord? That's not you talking. I will trust you and what your word says. And walking through that, and we were just talking earlier about how then, even though this was, it'll be 10 years in just a month, 10 years ago, and you walk through things and you learn, and the Lord is helping you through it, and the Holy Spirit's leading you through it, and then something happens, and a Band-Aid gets ripped off, scab and all, and you're like, ah, the pain. It is amazing to me how that, it all comes back up, and John hears a lot of it from me when I'm just like, honey, this just happened, and just like, I don't want to be alone going through it, so I'm thankful that I can tell John, I can share with some and say, I need you to pray with me, because I don't want to think about this in this way. God's helped me to walk through forgiveness. And 1 Corinthians 13 even says, love keeps no record of wrongs. So I'm not going to keep that record against you. I forgive those people. I forgive friends that I had for 14 years that said, bye-bye, because I forgive you. I want to go forward in Christ, and I would like you to come along with me and just continue to live for and trust God and just walk in His love.
What about you, Krista? In these valley moments toward, now you're up on stage talking about this, you're helping lead a women's ministry here. How do you have some of these valley moments and still go, no, I want to serve the Lord still? How does that come about?
Well, that's a loaded question too, I think. All these loaded questions. If Phil asks you to be on a panel, just don't, because loaded questions everywhere. I have always been pretty optimistic. Like, I just am a pretty optimistic person, and I'm not really a worrier. And so these valley moments have taught me that the optimism and the non-worry is not going to get you very far. And, you know, I can be optimistic all day, but circumstances still kind of are bleak at times or whatever. I listened to a Bible study a long time ago, and the title of it was Rehearsing God's Faithfulness. And the teacher said, you know, just look backwards. Go backwards from where you are now and look to see specifically what the Lord has done. And so there have been several days that I've just been plain old mad, or, you know, he hurt my feelings, like, good grief, I did all this stuff and now here we are again. Hello, can it be somebody else's turn? But once I get over that, I always come back to rehearsing God's faithfulness. Oh, but the doctor said this, and this is what you did. Or my kids were hurting in this situation, and I couldn't do anything, but the Lord intervened in this way. Or just sometimes it's really big things. Sometimes it's really small things. Sometimes it's like on the way home from family camp last night, the sky was beautiful, and we saw some girls on the side of the road taking pictures of sunflowers with the sunset behind it. So I said to Chris, hey, why don't you whip it around and let's do that too? So we did, and that to me was just a little like hug from God. You know, I'm with you. I'm bigger than you are. Just little things I have learned to look at and make them bigger than they were before. But also, the Lord has given me scriptures. I'm pretty good at remembering kind of what the scripture says or the gist of what it says, but quoting it or finding it the address, I'm not super good with. Sorry about that. But that's okay, because he'll remind me over and over and over. Romans 8:37, you're more than conquerors than I am. In Psalms, see, I told you I don't remember, Psalms something, 121, I think. Where do I look for my help? I just lost it. I look to the hills. That's where my help comes from. He's good. He's going to help. But you have to look up. If we weren't living in Blairsville, if we were flatlanders, that would probably mean a little bit more. But we're already, some of us live up on a hill. But we look up. That's where our help comes from. That's where our guidance comes from. That's where our peace comes from. And it has to be separated from emotion for me, because I can feel a lot of things. I can feel the anger. I can feel the hurt. I can feel the dismay or the discouragement or the whatever, but that's not who Jesus says that I am. Jesus said, I'm his. I'm a daughter of the king. I'm royalty. And not because of anything that I have done, or not because I took my medicine at the right time every day, or not because I remembered where the scripture came from, or not because any of that. None of that is why I love Jesus. I love Jesus because he made me. And he does want what's best for me. And sometimes I don't feel that. Sometimes you don't feel that. A lot of times we get so down on ourselves and we take on the responsibility of being God for ourselves, and that is not his purpose for us. And so I just have to remind myself over and over and over in music. Oh my goodness, the worship music that he has brought just at the right time. And there is hope. And as long as I have breath in my lungs, I'll have hope. The Bible teaches that. And I would love to sit before you today and say, "Woo, I've gotten there. I know who I am in Christ. I know that he is with me. I do know that, but I don't always live that way. I don't always live in victory. I don't always carry myself that way. And sometimes you just have to make yourself do that, I think.
Question. Bonus question. Because Krista said she loved all of my questions, so why not ask another one, right? So bonus question is, let's say there's somebody in Hiawassee, or they're watching online right now, or they're here, and man, they're in the valley. They're in the valley. Is there anything, and you don't have to answer, by the way, this one's a free-for-all. Is there anything you would say to encourage them that despite how the valley looks, God is still good? Whether it's something practical or a verse or something that helped you as you go through a valley, is there anything you would say to someone out there that right now that's where they're at?
I'll go. When I was in the deepest darkness, and this was years, and I thought at one point, I'm not going to make it. I'm going to go crazy. But I remember the verse that says, God has not given you a spirit of fear. Well, that's a spirit, and it's not from God. So it's an evil spirit. It says, but he's given you a spirit of power. Well, that's Holy Spirit. Love. That's God the Father. He is love. And a sound mind. We have the mind of Christ. So that right there is God's given us the Trinity. He's given us the Trinity. God himself, he won't let you go crazy. He will heal your mind. He will bring you out of the battle you're facing, or the valley, the depths that you're in, he will do it, but we just have to surrender. We just have to give ourselves 100% to God. We'll leave it at that.
Psalm 23:4 says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and I had written in my Bible, or anxiety, depression, discouragement, fill in your blank there. Even though I walk through that valley, I know, Lord, that you are with me. And I love that it doesn't just leave it there, that it says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So not only do I know the Lord is with me, but it's with his rod and his staff, he's gently leading me through it. So when I do walk through that valley of fill in your blank, I know that God is with me, and I know that he is leading me along the way.
So someone told me one time in one of those moments, when I was pretty angry. God is not doing it to you. He's allowing it for you. And that was a game changer for me. I was having a hard time reconciling the fact that God was a loving, good God with the circumstances that I was in. And so once I kind of got my head wrapped around that, I was like, oh, well, all right, okay. And so God is not doing things to you for your harm, because Jeremiah says that's not going to happen. He knows the plans he has for us, and they're to prosper, not for harm. And when you call upon him, he will rescue you from whatever it is. That's what the following verse after Jeremiah 29:11 says. There, I got one. The other thing that I would say is, at one point I kind of questioned what abundant life looked like. In John 10:10, Jesus said the words, "The thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy, but I have come," Jesus has come, "to give us life, but not just life, but abundant life." And so I thought, well, I knew that that didn't mean, like, you know, money and cars and vacations and, you know, all this stuff. I knew that. So I kind of was pondering on that. And then God didn't just give me, you know, like a printed answer, like would have been the great easy thing to do. He let me live what abundant life is. And it has nothing to do with the stuff. It has everything to do with the peace that comes from him, knowing that he is going to take care of me. And he gives me those tangible ways that I can see that he's taking care of me. He's given me a husband who is like none other, that was made just for me. And without him, I wouldn't have made it. But because he created Chris for me, he also uses him to show himself to me. My children, you people, everybody, that is the abundant life. Community. Don't do things by yourself. Don't withdraw. Believe it or not, I easily withdraw when things kind of go south. You probably wouldn't know that, but because I'm a talker. don't. Community. We were made for community. And so don't hide and pout, I would say, and know that he is there.
Thank you for bonus question answers there. So if you can, what I'd ask for you is, after we're done here, I'm going to send you off to the side. If we can take the chairs and just put them off to the side, but also maybe someone here has resonated with your testimony, they'd like for you to pray with them. So if any of you are willing, just step on over here as you head off, and as we close out the service, we'll allow people maybe to come up and pray with you if they would like some encouragement. They feel a connection in what you've been through. So if the worship team wants to come back up, we're going to close out the service here. And I don't want to pretend what we've just talked about hasn't been hard. I don't want to pretend that some of the things that were brought up maybe have brought up all kinds of emotions or thoughts or feelings for you. Something could have really hit home hard for you. But I wanted to have these three people up here because they're all volunteer leaders in our church. None of them are paid to do anything they do inside of our church. They're still up here volunteering, willingly, wanting to serve the Lord after everything they've been through. And I think that's a powerful testimony of what God has done in their life but is still doing in their life. And I hope it's been encouraging for you, because maybe you've been through some real valley moments in your life, or maybe you're in a valley moment right now, and my prayer is that their testimony of what they've been through and how they're still looking to follow God despite everything else that's happened will encourage you that you can do it as well, that God can grant you the strength and peace and courage to do it alone. And I love what Krista said, don't do it alone, though. God didn't create you to do this alone, and I want to encourage you, find a community, whether it's here or another church or a Bible-believing church, to get involved with and help them encourage you as you look to follow the Lord with everything that you are. So if you want to stand up, we're going to pray and close out our service with one more song to get to worship the Lord and put our attention back on Him. Lord, I thank you for John and Lisa and Krista being willing to get up and share some of the things they've been through, some of the hardest moments, the valleys of life, and still have the courage to say, God, despite everything that I've been through, you're still good. And I want to pray right now for anyone out there that is struggling to even get those words out. They're struggling to say out loud, God, you are good. And maybe even during the song, Holy Spirit, you're going to lead somebody to say those words, and maybe they've not been able to mean it, maybe they have not been able to say it, but today, in this coming song, they're going to be able to say, God, you are good. And so, Holy Spirit, won't you please reveal more of the love of the Lord to us? Grant us peace in whatever that we're going through. Grant us courage to face the next day and the steps forward in life. Lord, we love you, and we thank you that you are faithful. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.